This is the 57th in our series of studies of systematic theology for the local church. It is the 11th in the section on doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, and a further subsection, it is the 4th, on the Holy Spirit's work in sanctification. And it is, if you want another subdivision, the 2nd study in spiritual gifts, if you can keep track of all those levels. And the title of the study is Description of the Spiritual Gifts. I encourage you to take a look at the section in Wayne House's book, Charts of Christian Theology and Doctrine, sections on the Holy Spirit, and he has a lot on spiritual gifts. There can be little question that in the latter part of the 20th century, there was a significant increase in attention paid to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Many believers have realized that everyone in the body should be about the task of ministry, and this demands understanding and use of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives gifts so that everyone can build up the body of Christ, as we're told in Ephesians 4. Everyone has a part, no Christian is exempt. The job cannot be left to one or a few in a local church who are assumed to have the necessary gifts. Yet many believers don't think about their spiritual gifts, much less know what gifts God has given them. On the other hand, some people overemphasize spiritual gifts and they become almost toys. At the opposite extreme, there are those who say that spiritual gifts are not for today at all. And these studies on spiritual gifts under the section of pneumatology will help us to see that all of us need to learn to think of our service to God in terms of spiritual gifts. Now, many Christians think about serving, but the biblical picture is that serving is empowered by spiritual gifts. And there's really a lot of information about spiritual gifts in Scripture. Now, we can bring this even closer to our lives as Christians. The picture of the local church in the New Testament involves multiple input into the life of individual gatherings, the meetings of the local church on the Lord's Day, with various individuals ministering through their gifts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, we have multiple participation, and that includes spiritual gifts. The New Testament also teaches that on the basis of the gifts we've been given, we're all to minister to one another. Ephesians 4, we saw that last week, teaches that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 is a great section of Scripture on believers ministering to each other. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, we'll look at that in a moment, serving each other with spiritual gifts. So when we look at ministry this way, we see that God has provided a network. 1 Peter chapter 4 again says, serve each other by means of gifts. And I see that as, if I could picture it here for you without having an actual graphic, it's a number of nodes, a number of points, and each believer is a point, and the spiritual gift goes from this node to that one and this one to that one in a crisscross kind of fashion, so that in the body of Christ, in a local gathering, you can't minister to every believer in the body of Christ throughout the world today. No one can do that, but we can minister to the ones that we have contact with. And so we have this network of gifts being used back and forth among the believers that you know, touching somebody else with your spiritual gifts. And that enables others to grow to maturity in Christ, as Ephesians 4 tells us gifts are to do. We find, for example, in Acts chapter 13, during the apostolic period, the church at Antioch had many teachers. They're named, in fact, Acts 13:1, men using their gift of teaching to build up the local church in that network of gifts going back and forth to each other. And so our life together as Christians will not work right if we don't use our gifts for each other. In the last study, we surveyed the scriptural teaching on spiritual gifts, and we noted that there are a number of key questions that we have to ask and answer about spiritual gifts as we study them in this subsection of pneumatology. Question of defining a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? Recognizing the spiritual gifts. How do I recognize them in myself and others? Can I acquire spiritual gifts? When do I acquire spiritual gifts? Should I search for some spiritual gifts? What about a talent in relation to a spiritual gift? This is an area of great confusion by many people. They just don't make a distinction between natural talents and spiritual gifts. How are gifts related to places where people serve in the body of Christ and in local situations? Are some gifts better than others? There is a ranking in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How do we interpret that, and what does that tell us about the importance of some gifts? Are the public gifts more important than other gifts? What about the relevance of gifts? Are all of the gifts for today? Are none of the gifts for today? What about tongues? What about the baptism of the Spirit? How is that related to spiritual gifts? And do tongues bring spirituality? Many Christians would claim that they do. And then, perhaps most importantly, how do I use my spiritual gifts? A lot of confusion about spiritual gifts, neglect of spiritual gifts today. For reasons such as these, the primacy of experience in life, confusion about the beginning time of the church and distinctive functions of the Spirit with relation to the body of Christ during this age, God's plan and purpose since Pentecost, lack of careful attention to Scripture, neglect, and going to extremes concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We also mentioned last time a definition of a spiritual gift. I hope you've committed it to memory by now. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. That's Charles Ryrie's, a very fine, simple, powerful definition drawn from Ephesians chapter 4. Well, today we want to look at individual spiritual gifts as they're found in the four main passages on spiritual gifts, each of which has a different emphasis. It may be helpful for you to remember the location of these passages. By noting that there are two fours and two twelves, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, then Romans 12, excuse me, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So two fours and two twelves. The emphasis of Ephesians 4 is that we are to use our gifts to build up the body. So that building up the body is the emphasis there. 1 Peter 4, use your gifts to glorify God. Romans 12, use your spiritual gifts, don't sit on them. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gifts given in diversity to preserve unity in the body of Christ. Now, I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I have not reproduced it here for you, but I take this to be a passage that gives a simple outline of spiritual gifts as are found in all of the passages. Peter does not list any spiritual gifts per se, but he seems to describe an overarching division of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So here, the main emphasis of this passage is that believers should glorify God by using their spiritual gifts. And I take that he asks, he says, if anyone speaks, and then also in verse 11, if anyone serves, he is giving a two-part approach to the use of spiritual gifts. And so I take it that he sees some gifts as involving speaking and some gifts that involve serving. Now, not all gifts fall neatly into this classification, but it does seem to me that there are some gifts that are primarily speaking related. You're saying something, and there are a lot of gifts like that. And then there are some gifts where you are mainly doing serving, although obviously there can be overlap, and you can be serving while you're as you're speaking. But some gifts that are very much oriented to and emphasize doing things for other people. And then there are some gifts that seem to me to be a combination of both. So I take it that Peter is not giving us a hard and fast division, two-part division of spiritual gifts, but one that's strongly suggestive of ways in which we can view overall spiritual gifts. Now, I think there are 19 spiritual gifts found in Scripture, but at the bottom of page 2 in the notes, I've laid out for you the gifts that are found in each of the four major passages. Again, 1 Peter 4, not giving you any specific spiritual gifts, but an overall two-part description of spiritual gifts. So the specific spiritual gifts are actually found in Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12, with some of them being repeated. So if you count all the gifts that are in this chart, you'll find, I believe, 24. But without the repetition, there are 19 separate spiritual gifts. So let's look at each of these, and as we do so, I will not repeat a description or definition of a spiritual gift if I've already given it in one of the passages. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, first of all. The Lord Jesus Christ gave some to be apostles, or some in the role of apostle, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, or some in the role of prophets, some in the role of evangelists, and some in the role of shepherd teacher, pastor teacher. And again, that is a single gift with two parts in the package. What are these spiritual gifts? There's a lot of evidence in the New Testament concerning apostle, and I take it to be a spiritual gift for the foundational stage of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul speaks of the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That must mean the foundation that consists of those kinds of individuals, men who laid the basis for the church, the body of Christ. And it involved leadership in spreading the gospel for the apostle and authority for establishing truth for the new age. As such, this is not a gift that would need to continue. It was a bottom stage, a first stage, a foundational stage spiritual gift. The second spiritual gift found in this passage is prophet. Similar to apostle in the principles associated with it, it's a spiritual gift for the foundational stage of the church. Again, found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I believe it's a gift that involves the ability to give new revelation from God that is not necessarily predictive in nature. We tend to think of prophecy as we see it in the Old Testament, where it is predictive, and yet also in the Old Testament, prophets often gave admonitions, and those were prophetic words, exhortations, admonitions, corrections, even teaching coming from prophets in the Old Testament. So it can be predictive or not, but it's new revelation from God. An evangelist, third gift found in Ephesians 4. I believe it's the gift of evangelizing. Now, remember, all Christians are called upon to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gift of evangelism must be a gift that enables a person to be much more fruitful than the average Christian in evangelization. It's applied to Philip in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. So apparently it's a description of his eminent, powerful use of that spiritual gift. There are many gifts, several gifts, I should say, that are gifts that describe the strengthening or the more fruitful use of something that all believers are supposed to do. So all are supposed to serve. There's a gift of serving. All are supposed to evangelize, a gift of evangelizing. All are to give, but there is a gift of giving. In each case, someone who does that more fruitfully than the average Christian. And the fourth gift in Ephesians 4:11 is, again, the two-part gift of shepherd teacher or pastor teacher. And I prefer the term shepherd teacher to the term pastor teacher, because when you use the term pastor, so many people immediately associate it with the erroneous situation in many evangelical churches, where a single individual is the head of the local church, or a small group of individuals who are pastors, one pastor, a few pastors, and it locks people in their thinking into the clerical system. Using the word shepherd is totally biblical, and I think it's more descriptive of what the role of the individual is, and it is something that helps us to avoid locking our thinking carelessly into the clerical system. But shepherd teacher, this two-part gift, is one that combines two special abilities in serving God, one of which is found elsewhere, two other passages, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Teaching is found by itself. Shepherding is never found by itself. It's only found as a spiritual gift in combination with teaching here in Ephesians chapter 4. And I believe that teaching is a spiritual gift involving the ability to teach spiritual things with fruitful results. It does not need to coincide with the ability to teach non-biblical subjects. So a good school teacher isn't that secular school teacher, non-local church school teacher, doesn't necessarily make a good Bible teacher. You have a great high school teacher who's a Christian, who may not be a good Bible teacher. Again, teaching is listed alone in two passages, but it is linked with shepherding here to make a two-part gift, and I believe this is a gift that all elders must have, because 1 Peter chapter 4 tells elders to do shepherding. So this is a gift that would be required of them in order to carry out their shepherding, the gift of shepherd teacher. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Remember, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. And here the emphasis on spiritual gifts is, don't sit on them. Use your spiritual gift. Let's start with Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Do it. Don't let it sit. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. The word let in the NIV does not mean allow a person to do it, allow a person to serve, allow a person to teach. It means make sure that they do it. And it's addressed to an individual, so if your gift is serving, you should do it. You should serve. If it's teaching, you should teach. If it's encouraging, you should encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, he should give generously. His gift of giving, if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So let's look at the individual spiritual gifts here. The first, serving or ministering. While all Christians are expected to serve, as we said a moment ago, there is a spiritual gift that provides enablement that leads to greater fruitfulness in sacrificing for others. Second gift is encouraging or gift of exhortation. And I think that must be the ability. We have enough information about this word and its use in the New Testament to conclude that the spiritual gift of encouraging is the ability to minister with fruit to others in the body of Christ by bringing about change in their lives. Certainly we are all to encourage each other, but there is a gift of encouraging where a person bears special fruit in exercising that gift. Gift of giving. Once again, all believers we're all commanded to give of our material goods that God has provided to us. But some are specially equipped by God to see needs and to give unselfishly as a result of possessing the gift of giving. I've known people like that. I can think of one in particular. And that person just seemed to know. Certainly by the leading of the Spirit of God, when a person that they knew had a spiritual need, person is no longer is now with the Lord, no longer exercising the spiritual gift, but it was wonderful to see that generosity and concern for the needs of other people that would lead to using that gift of giving. Gift of leading or ruling. I think it's the ability to lead and direct the affairs of believers fruitfully. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Same word as we find for ruling here in Romans chapter 12. And it suggests strongly that elders should have this gift of leading or ruling. So I think there are several gifts that we've seen so far that elders should have: shepherd, teacher, and leading, and ruling. And certainly they're called upon to be servants of all. And so they should have that gift of serving too. Gift of showing mercy. I think this would be the ability to identify people that need God's mercy and through Christians meet those needs. Mercy itself, when we think of God's mercy, is His goodness expressed to those who are weak. So the gift of mercy is the ability to minister fruitfully to those who have weakness. And encourage you, as we look at these spiritual gifts, not only to look at your own life, but to look think about examples you've seen in your Christian experience of people who have been fruitful in exercising these spiritual gifts, and probably some of them have impacted your life and changed you as they have exercised under the power of the Spirit their spiritual gifts. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10 and 28 through 30. 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. And then 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, prophets, second prophets, third teachers. There's this ranking. Then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So the first in this chapter is the gift of wisdom, message of wisdom. Some have said, well, we don't have much information in Scripture about what this is. And I think that's true, but we always want to look at the context to interpret any piece of Scripture. And when we think about 1 Corinthians, we think about the believers who were having trouble with a matter of wisdom, and they were seeking worldly wisdom. For Paul, true wisdom sees the believer as helpless and lost without the cross, which embodies wisdom from God. So this spiritual gift definitely, very likely, has to do with the correct use of God's wisdom. And so it would be the special ability to communicate information about the cross as a corrective to man-made ideas about truth. And a word of wisdom here must mean the communication of wisdom or a message about wisdom. So the spiritual gift is the ability to communicate wisdom successfully and fruitfully in situations where wisdom is lacking and distorted from biblical truth. Second gift here is the message of knowledge. Again, a communication or message of knowledge. Someone is communicating knowledge to someone else. Now, we find this, of course, in normal human activity. We have an idea of what knowledge is, and it's different from wisdom. Knowledge, it takes in and accumulates, organizes facts. Wisdom is the application of those facts to life. So I take it that the communication or message of knowledge here as a spiritual gift is the special insight that God gives to a person regularly, special insight into divine activity and spiritual issues. They're able to penetrate into the plan and purposes of God. What is God doing? What are the spiritual issues involved? And doing that in terms of biblical truth and information, and wisdom being an extension of that. Then the third gift is the gift of faith. Again, something that all believers are to have. But here it is a gift that, like giving and serving, must be something that someone who has it gains a particular extensive fruit from. Faith in the New Testament, of course, is confident belief and trust in the promises of God, so this spiritual gift must be the special ability to trust God's promises when circumstances are hostile to spiritual success. Perhaps you've known Christians with that spiritual gift, and like so many of these spiritual gifts, when we don't have them and see them in others, we're amazed that a person can do that thing associated with a spiritual gift. Either maybe it's giving, maybe it's serving, maybe it's faith. And we look at that person and say, well, I didn't even think about that. I didn't do that. I didn't operate on that wavelength. Well, that's the spiritual gift, and it bears great fruit, and it's distinctive. Fourth gift in 1 Corinthians 12 here is a gift of healing. We know what healing is. We know what it is in the New Testament. It is also a miraculous gift. A miraculous ability, and I take it as this, to be the special ability to bring about physical health apart from medical means. It is a sign gift designed in the early stages of the church to attest the message that was being spoken and to attest those who were carrying the message. And we'll talk about this more in our next study. But remember that neither our Lord nor the apostles healed everyone. Jesus certainly could have done that. He did it selectively. His miracles, as with the miracles of the apostles, were designed to get people's attention and show that he had authority from God. Miracles in Scripture are found during periods when God was seizing people's attention to show that he was doing something different and something drastic. God can work miracles at any time, but the gift of healing, as with the other miraculous gifts, has to be looked at in terms of what God's overall plan and purpose is. What's God's trend? What's God's movement? What's his plan overall for this and other ages? Then the gift of miracles, similarly, obviously a miraculous gift. A miracle can be defined as any divinely introduced interruption into the normal order of life. But then the question arises, what's normal because everything in existence is miraculous. It didn't bring itself into existence. It came here by God's miraculous activity. So in a certain sense, everything is miraculous. But when you look at what we might call normal life and the way things go day to day, a divinely introduced interruption into that would be a miracle. And as a spiritual gift, I take it that this is the ability for an individual to perform those kinds of miracles. And we see it during the apostolic age, but once again, we have to evaluate it in the light of God's overall plan and purpose for this age. Distinguishing between spirits. Here's a gift where we have really no information that I know of associated with the gift passages to tell us what this means, and I have to conclude that it's the ability to identify the influence of angels, good and evil angels, in human affairs, and particularly the ability to determine what kind of angel may be involved. Gift of tongues, another miraculous spiritual gift, and we have to be very careful in defining this. It's not difficult to gather the information from the New Testament that leads us to the conclusion that the gift of tongues is the miraculous ability to speak in a language that the person who is speaking had not previously learned. I know some foreign languages. I can speak some foreign languages. If I spoke to you now in those foreign languages, that would not be the gift of tongues because I have studied them. Gift of tongues is the ability to speak a language that one has not spoken before. If all of a sudden a person were to begin speaking in Chinese and they had never studied Chinese, that would be the gift of tongues, if God is behind that. And we will talk in our subsequent study about the existence of miraculous gifts during this age. But in the first century, if a person spoke under the leading of the Holy Spirit in a language publicly that they had not spoken before, had not studied in any way, that would be the gift of tongues. It's not gibberish. It's designed as a sign to Jews, 1 Corinthians 14. It's not gibberish, and we know that that's the case because Paul said it's supposed to be interpreted, and no one can interpret gibberish. They interpret language. And it's not the language of angels. We have no idea what angels communicate with, if they use any kind of communication that we could understand at all. Now, the gift of interpretation, that's easy because it's connected with the gift of tongues. If the gift of tongues is the ability to speak a language that one has not learned before, then the gift of interpretation is the miraculous ability to interpret someone speaking in a language that you also have never heard before. It's not a gift if you know that language and can interpret what someone is saying. The person who's speaking the first century, speaking in a language that they didn't know under the guidance of the Spirit, empowerment of the Spirit, that would be the gift of tongues. But if someone knew that language and interpreted, that wouldn't be a spiritual gift. It would be a normal ability. And then the next spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians 12 is helping. This is a pretty easy one to define. It would be assisting others through loving acts. It's probably similar to the gift of serving, but it emphasizes ministering to those who are in need, while serving seems to be more general. And then the final spiritual gift, administration. I take this as the ability to guide others in the Christian life. The word is used in ancient Greek for someone who steered or controlled a ship. Someone who was a captain of a ship would be said to have this kind of ability as an administrator, to do the work of administering. That's used in the book of Proverbs in the Septuagint Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, of sound and wise direction. So it's a gift, certainly, that elders must have. You might want to go through this whole list and see, from what I've said and also what other scriptures you know, which gifts would be associated with elders, what would be necessary for elders to carry out their work. Well, so much for the lists of spiritual gifts and the definition of the individual spiritual gifts. And I'd like to take off from Romans chapter 12 and the emphasis there which is on using your spiritual gifts. Don't let your spiritual gifts sit. And so I thought of Matthew chapter 24 and the parable of the talents in verses 14 through 30, and have reproduced it here for you. It's not a passage on spiritual gifts, and it can be confusing if, as I've introduced it here, because it uses the word talent, and you immediately think of something associated with a natural gift such as playing the piano or a talent for sports. But here talent is a unit of money. But it's a passage that provides a remarkable parallel to the key passages on spiritual gifts. And I'll read it without much comment. The point is obvious. The point is about accountability. Again, Jesus says, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and another 1 talent. Again, a unit of money. It's a unit of weight. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. So 5 goes to 10. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. So 2 lead to 4. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent, master, he said, came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. A very simple thing that he could have done, and he did not. He just sat on what he had received. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, obviously, this is not a passage that is written to describe the need to use spiritual gifts, but the principle of accountability is here. Well, let's summarize and I hope encourage in the use of spiritual gifts. We want to make some distinctions and also some observations. First of all, spiritual gifts and the matter of natural abilities. A talent is a natural ability that any human being can have, but a spiritual gift is something given to Christians. Now, talents can overlap spiritual gifts. There can be a person who is a good teacher in non-biblical things and also a good teacher in biblical things. Or he may be a good teacher in non-biblical things and not a good teacher in biblical things. There's no necessary intrinsic relationship. A talent for playing the piano. I believe, obviously, from what I said so far, there's no spiritual gift of playing the piano. But there is a talent for playing the piano, and it could be used in connection with some spiritual gift. So a person may be able to play the piano and uses it in serving, uses it in encouraging others. May use it as part of teaching, but it is not a spiritual gift per se. For instance, you could have a Christian with a talent for playing the piano but doesn't use that in any way in service for the Lord. So it's isolated. It's not connected with gift-based service. So talents and spiritual gifts are not the same thing. They may overlap, but they are not in a one-to-one relationship at all. Some spiritual gifts, secondly, are the foundation for the foundational stage of the church, and we'll discuss this in subsequent studies. Third, since the New Testament is so specific about spiritual gifts, with four major passages, three of them giving 19 different spiritual gifts, I conclude that God must want Christians to know what gifts they have. Scripture is very specific. It says a lot about spiritual gifts. It tells us even very clearly, use your spiritual gifts. So in order to use them, you have to have an idea what they are and how you can channel them in your service for God. And the best way to identify what spiritual gifts we have is to try to use them in service. I don't think this is as mysterious and difficult as some might suspect. If we seek to serve, God is certainly going to put us in situations where our spiritual gifts are matched to the needs that are in that situation. Ask other Christians if they see in you any abilities that produce fruit and if they correspond to what's in these New Testament lists, one of these spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, which we started with today, tells us that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Nobody is left out. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that gifts come from the cross. So I conclude that gifts must be given at salvation. I see no evidence in the New Testament that spiritual gifts are given after salvation, and that would mean that spiritual gifts cannot be acquired after salvation. You come to know Christ, and when you do, you have the spiritual gifts that you're going to have for the rest of your time on earth. It is possible to serve, to attempt to serve, and to serve while misusing spiritual gifts. A person can be involved in sin, living in sin, and yet somehow help people with spiritual gifts. That's a gracious work of God through His Spirit. He doesn't always do that, but it is possible to do that, and I've seen that in many situations. It was happening at Corinth. The Corinthians were attempting to serve, may have had some fruit, but they were very messed up with regard to their spiritual gifts and misusing them. Again, since the New Testament gives three extensive lists of spiritual gifts, and with 19 gifts after all, I believe that we should not look for other gifts in the biblical text. In other words, these lists are complete. There are enough. They're enough to that we can expend a lot of attention on them, enough for us to do without trying to look for other spiritual gifts. And that would mean that it's one of the reasons I conclude there is no gift of playing the piano, there's no gift of human resources work, there's no gift of working with young people, there's no gift of working with the elderly, and so on. The only indication that I know of that spiritual gifts can differ from men to women is that some of the gifts seem to be gifts associated with elders. Managing and governing in the body of Christ, and particularly in local church situations, would not be gifts for women, clearly for men in places of leadership. And the gift of shepherd teacher would have to be, as I said before, a gift that elders would need, but it could theoretically be given to some women for use in ministry to other women, but I'm not sure I've ever seen an example of that. I've seen the ability of some women to teach other women, and that would be a spiritual gift of teaching. I do not believe I've ever seen the spiritual gift of shepherd teacher resident in a woman. And that's not any kind of proof. It's just an observation from over 40 years as a believer. And then finally, the overall tenor of the gift lists in the New Testament is that we are to use them. They're not for contemplation. but they're for use in service to produce results for God. John Haggai, American evangelist, once said, heard this quotation many years ago, and I've really appreciated it. I thank God for men who dare valiantly, and you can say men and women, who dare valiantly and move to the farthest boundaries of their potential for God and absolutely refuse to live in the twilight of mediocrity. Spiritual gifts are what enable us to achieve great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Cause us, as always, to pay careful attention to it. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit in distributing under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritual gifts for the body of Christ during this age and giving the empowerment to use them. May we discover, understand, and use the spiritual gifts that by your grace you have provided to us in order to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.